to it and get to know you better, but ultimately that you are glorified in every way and in all things that we do here. Thank you for the attendance tonight and the interest that is being shown. I pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You have a songbook in front of you. If you don't, you've got it on your phone. That's just fine. Go to Psalm 119. What we're going to do is we're going to sing through the entire psalm of Psalm 119 throughout the semester. We won't. You didn't get one? Come
on now. I gave you this little book right here. Okay. Well, what's your song book? Come here.
Hello.
I don't know what y'all share.
Look, I've got songbooks. You don't have to do without, but make sure you check. Man. You know, the children have found everything. All right, we're going to... Now, listen, if you find... First of all, before we even start, when you find errors in the songbook, I didn't type it. I took it off of an online PDF, which doesn't translate over to the free Word program that I use all the time. And so you're going to find letters missing or maybe words missing. As you do, just correct it. You don't have to make an announcement about how the pastor didn't know what he was doing. But we get to the booklet that I typed out for your questions and answers. There will be errors in that booklet as well. And I'm sure it was the computer's fault. There. So you don't need to show me and tell me about what's wrong with it, because there will be errors in it. It's not going to publication to anybody. It's just in your hands. So you can just correct it and practice your grammar. For those of you that are homeschooled, y'all can use that as part of your English lesson. You know, correct my grammar. Hey, you know what? That's a good idea for any author is to hand his books to his children and say, look, we need to check the grammar in this book. That's a good idea. Okay. All right. We're going to sing Psalm 119, the first part. And we're going to sing this to the tune Abby. Now, if you don't know the tune Abby, listen and you'll know it. It's not difficult at all. All right. So let's sing it.
Blessed are they that undefiled and straight are in the way. Thy staff. be utterly.
Excellent. We're singing this because we are basing our lectures on the foundation of the Word of God, and Psalm 119 is in particular a psalm that you, in every verse besides two or three verses, you will find a reference to the Word of God. It is a song about the good use, practical application, inspiration, preservation of the Word of God all through Psalm 119. If you want to read through Psalm 119 and in your private devotions and look at that, you'll be amazed. I went through Psalm 119 years and years ago in one of my Bibles, and I underlined every reference in there where it had something to do with the Word of God. And it's just astounding. The word law is used, the word statute, it's just fantastic. So go through that and look at that, and we're going to be singing a new section every single week. Now, you have a few things that I handed you. You've got a book. And we'll talk a little bit more about this book as we get into the lecture. You've got a handout with a bunch of blanks in it. And then you have a songbook. And then you have a little handout on the question of eternal security. And all that is a little booklet that has in it directly quoted from John Gill, who was a preacher in the 1600s, on what he said about Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 6. I thought there might be some questions on that. I thought I'll just print out what he said about it and let you read that and have it. All right, a little bit of etiquette in here. You're welcome to bring food in here. You can bring an entire meal. We've had people bring in supper and just have it all laid out on the table around them. Be aware that whoever you sit next to may want you to share, and so be gracious and loving if that's the case, particularly if you bring French fries and they are fresh. If you want to bring something to share with the class, like tonight we have donuts and we've got coffee. If you want to bring cookies one week or whatever, just keep in mind the number of people that are here and the hunger and the appetite of some of these folks. But you're welcome to share food and bring things in of that nature. If you have a comment or a question, it's open to every single person in here. You just raise your hand and get my attention. If you don't get my attention, just do that right there. If I'm not looking, and I'll look up and have a heart attack. So, but that's okay. I'll look up because I don't want to miss a good question if you've got a good question. In this class, if it's not a good question, I'll tell you. Just so that we all understand. That's really a bad question. And because we want to be transparent as we possibly can be and enjoy ourselves here. Now, that made you afraid to ask a question, didn't it? Well, that's part of my goal here. That way I can get through the lecture. But no, really, if you've got a question, don't hesitate to say, I'm sorry, I don't understand what you're talking about, or could you explain that better? And if it's within the scope of the class and where I can do it, I'll be glad to answer any questions, men, women, and children alike. So I'll do my best to answer it. If you don't understand something in the lecture as far as something that I've said, most certainly get my attention. I'll be glad to help you with that. This is called primary theology. It is a subset of advanced theology in the fact that we are going to start broaching things that we don't normally talk about maybe in our lectures. When somebody asks questions, how does the concept of divine omniscience, how does it intersect with the free will of man? We probably won't be dealing with in-depth things of that nature this semester. Maybe by fall semester we will. But I believe that beginnings are indeed crucial. And if we don't move on from basics, we don't grow. Growth means stretching in our understanding and encountering truths that we may never have considered. And truths that cannot be ignored, that are vital to us, must be talked about at some point in our preaching and our teaching. They really need to be dealt with if we're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And I want everybody in our church to do that. And so we offer many, many different opportunities of teaching where we can do that. There's going to be approximately 16 lessons, give or take, snow break, sickness, things of that nature. As I said, this is a basic class on advanced theology, I guess it would be. We will not be able to cover every topic as closely as I would like to cover, certainly not in this semester. And should the Lord allow, and if we go into the fall semester, we'll delve deeper into each topic in the future. So in this class, I want you to have a more robust and passionate love for Jesus. And yes, you're going to learn some facts and observations that may be new to you, and they may be hard for you to accept, because most of us have grown up in a tradition that might not have always taught the things that you are hearing here. But I'm confident, if you love the Lord, if you're willing to study His Word, if you're willing to take some time and pray over the topics, you'll have a better understanding of it. I'm not asking you to agree with me on everything in here. That's probably not going to be the case. You probably won't agree with me on everything. That will only get you removed from the class. So, no. If you agreed with me on everything, I would be real worried. I always am worried about, well, I don't care what the preacher says. That's the way it is. Whatever he says, that's right. I'm like, well, then you're wrong, because preachers can be wrong too. So I want you to study. But my goal is to make you desire more to study. Go into the Word of God, learn more about Jesus, get closer to Him, so that at the end of the day, you're like, man, I feel like I've grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Our text for this class will begin in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. So if you've got your Bibles with you, and by the way, you should, turn there. If it's on your phone, if you brought a hard copy, however you've got your Bible with you. I'll be reading all my text from the King James Version, so you may have a different text. And if you do, the world will not end, but you might not be able to follow along with me. I was defining a word in great detail one time in a sermon, and somebody came up to me and said, that word's not in my Bible. I said, then you missed the whole sermon. But in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1, and your first question actually in your handout has to do with this particular section. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, and here's your second question, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So what would accompany salvation? What comes after salvation? We would say works or sanctification. My answer for this one would be fruit of the Spirit. That would be something that we should look for. But all of those answers are right. Works, sanctification. But fruit of the Spirit would be what accompany salvation. Salvation isn't alone, is it? It always has something attached with it. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. I mean, Paul wants them to stay diligent to the very end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So if you go back to verse number 1, you're going to see, therefore, leaving the principles. And the idea of the principles there is comes from a word in the Greek which just simply means the beginning of things. So we're leaving the principles, we're leaving the beginning of things, and we're moving on to perfection. And that right there doesn't mean that you're going to never do something wrong. The word perfection there is taken from a word that means to be complete. Whether it's morally or mentally, to be finished. So if you went to school and they had a 12-year graduation program and you walked across the stage, they could say you have perfected this. You have completed it. You've gone through it. Now, you may not have a straight A. My brother was telling me one time, I was complaining about something a doctor did, and he said, when a guy goes to medical school and he graduates with a D, do you know what they call him? Doctor. Yeah. And so the brightest don't always graduate, but they graduate, which is a good thing. So leaving the principles or those things, the beginning of things, we're going to move on unto perfection. We're going to try to get as complete as we can through this life as we study the Word of God. You're not going to be complete when we finish this semester. But if you finish the semester and you stick with us and you fill out all the answers in your notebook and you read your book, we can say you have been perfected in this little window, in this little section of learning. Didn't mean you've done it exactly right, and it didn't mean you did it without error, but you've completed it. You've brought it to a close, and that's what we're really shooting for here. Now, we have a foundation that hopefully each student in this room is already soundly established in. But I think a review for the first class is necessary. In fact, I think it's imperative that we do this. So the purpose of this class is we're going to address primarily two classes of people are going to be dealt with in this class. One of them will be Christians who are of long standing and have read the Word of God and have a basic understanding of the doctrines of Christ and understand the gospel. This is the primary person we're going to be talking to. But the second person would be young believers, people who have been saved, but they're young in the faith, but they're willing to apply themselves diligently early on. And though only converted for a short time, they're going to do their diligence to listen and learn and try to grow as much as they possibly can. Now, I've met believers. And here's question three. I've met believers who have been saved 40 years and are still in the early stages of growth. And sometimes it's attributed to failed discipleship on the part of those watching for their souls. Sometimes churches may have an emphasis on something other than discipleship. They've got some really cool programs. There's a lot of things happening. And you're very busy at the church, but you're not being taught anything. You're not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so there could be failed discipleship. It's amazing when you run into somebody that says, oh yeah, I was saved when I was 10 years old. And they can't give you a clear reckoning of the gospel. They can't explain to you what it is to be sanctified. They can't tell you what it is to be justified and what it will mean to be glorified. And they struggle in those very basic aspects. And so this is why it's critically important to have a very well-organized plan to not just evangelize, but to disciple as well. Thus, here at Emmanuel, you're well aware of this, we have a Sunday school class, we have a Wednesday evening class, we've got this Thursday class. These all work in conjunction with the Sunday morning worship and the Sunday afternoon worship. Those are not just different things we do, but we try to make sure that all of them tie in to one another all throughout the year so that you've got a steady flow of growth. And we don't just skip and hop. We don't just skip and hop from one thing to another. We try to stay as consistent as we can. And finally, this class is not to puff up anyone. This is question number four. Knowledge is important, but it is not all important. And by that I mean, do not sacrifice your humility by the intake of knowledge. One of the challenges that we have is we start learning something and we think we've got to tell everybody now because we've learned something, not because we really think that it's going to aid them in their Christian growth or help them, but because we are desperate that they know what I know. And that's just a matter of haughtiness and pride. In fact, the scriptures read this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1. This is question 5. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So here he is. He's talking about people sacrificing things to idols. Now, what knowledge do we have about an idol? What do we know that an idol is? It is nothing. That's what I was trying to get. I'm trying to give you all this sign language up here so you'd know. It is nothing. The idol is nothing. It's either a piece of wood or it's a piece of stone. And in today's society, it can be a piece of plastic or electronics or whatever. It could be anything like that. It's nothing. It's nothing. He said, we all know that. We all have that knowledge. But here's where he gives the warning then. Knowledge puffeth up. But what do you want to do for the person that's worshiping the idol? Yeah, he needs knowledge. We've got the knowledge. We know what it is. But he says, but charity edifieth. Charity edifieth. We know, in other words, what an idol is. It's nothing. And we could use our knowledge, if we're not careful, to destroy a brother. We could crush somebody with that knowledge if we're not careful. Paul talks in one place about eating to their offense, meaning that there's people that are weak in the flesh in some ways, and they would never eat something offered to an idol. And he says you could eat to their offense, even to their destruction. But knowledge puffs up. It does not build up. Charity is what builds up. Then in 1 Corinthians 8, 2, it says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. That's a good reminder for all of us in here in this class, even for myself. Because every time I study for a sermon, I'm studying on a topic I think I know. And before I'm through studying, many times I've had to repent. I've had to admit my failure in my exegesis in the past. And there's been times I've had to get up in the pulpit and offer an apology to y'all. I've had to say, yeah, you know, I've taught this my whole life, or I've been taught this and learned it, and that's what I believed, and the scriptures do not teach this. It's a tradition of man or something of this nature, and we have to be honest. So if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. So relax with your knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cover it all with charity. To make sure that we don't get puffed up. You get too puffed up and you're no good. We know what it is when we get puffed up in our bodies. Have you ever had this morning? I've been having an allergic reaction. I don't know what it is. Once about every 2 months, I have this allergic reaction and my face starts breaking out in hives. I cannot figure it out for the life of me. I go over everything I do. I've got such a ridiculously tight routine in the morning. You would be like, you're crazy, Pastor. But something happens about every 2 months, and I'll break out in hives, and my ears swell, my nose swells, my eyes start swelling shut. And you talk about uncomfortable when all that starts happening. Well, it would be uncomfortable for you to look at me when that's happening to me. And when you're puffed up with knowledge, it's uncomfortable for everybody around you. You think you're doing great. You think you're happy, but believe me, no one else is enjoying it. So, lecture one, here we go. We're going to start our lecture. How do you tell the time on this thing? You just have to close it? Will it still record if I do it? Okay, I'll just look at your one single time. Okay. Lecture number one. And if you need coffee or a drink or the bathroom or more donuts, you're welcome to get up during the lecture and go get it. Don't think you're disturbing me. Yeah, you're not going to bother me. I'll just keep on talking. All right, so I said this. The first thing we're going to do is do a basic introduction, a summary of basic beliefs so that we all at least know where we're starting from. And this is not only, and this is question number six, this is not only what we should all believe, but understand at its most fundamental level. It's not what we should just believe, but also understand at its most fundamental level. None of us in this room should be struggling with the following things. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. You're in Hebrews chapter 6. None of us should be struggling with the following things in this class. Now, if you are, don't panic. It's not the end of the world. But I'm just saying, this is where you would want to be if you're starting an advanced theology class, or in our case, kind of advanced, introduction to advanced, I guess you'd say. And here it is, Hebrews chapter number 6. The first thing would be in verse number 1 of Hebrews 6, the principles of the doctrines of Christ. This is the basics of the gospel when we talk about the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Secondly, repentance from dead works. A turning from those things which were works that had no value in them whatsoever, and we turn away from those things to works that actually glorify the Lord. Thirdly, we shouldn't be struggling with faith toward God. Verse number one. We should understand, even if we have weak faith from time to time, and we struggle in our faith, maybe, Lord, am I truly right with you in this area? That may be the case, but we understand our need for that, and we understand what it is to have faith in God. Fourthly, we shouldn't be struggling with the doctrine of baptisms, verse number two. That shouldn't be an issue that you're sitting in here wrestling with right now. It ought to be a basic understanding that when a person is born again, he is immersed as a believer, and there's no challenge in your heart in that. You understand what the Scriptures teach on it. That's basic stuff. This is part of when they repent, believe the gospel, repent, and be baptized. I mean, these things that are just attached together, it's almost a given for us to understand those. If you don't, you will want to learn those better. Then we shouldn't be struggling with the laying on of hands, and there's confusion in that. Yes, sir?
Baptism is just a perfect.
Yes.
I mean,
it don't save you. It's not a work that makes you better than your neighbor or anything of that nature. No. Yeah, it doesn't add anything to your salvation, but it is certainly a response of obedience to God when you're baptized. Yes, that's right. Laying on of hands, and this, of course, in our society as well as in any age, has been a big deal in the charismatic movement for healings and all sorts of things of this nature. The doctrine of the laying on of hands is a picture of a transfer of authority, and it is also a picture of acceptance to say, we put our stamp of approval on you, we send you out. There's no magic involved in the laying on of hands, as some would love us to believe that there is. And finally, the thing you shouldn't be struggling with is the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We believe that in the end, those that are in Christ who have died will be resurrected. They will be given a new body and also of eternal judgment. It's very simply stated, those that are unconverted go to hell. Those who are the elect will go to heaven. Now, you can read this in the London Baptist Confession. Each one of these are described and discussed at one point or another in just that little confession of faith. And it's a very helpful confession if you want to look at it. There's a copy of it in the back of our songbook. There's a copy of it, not in the one you got, but there's a copy of it. I think there's some copies of it possibly in our track rack out there. This little confession of faith that a bunch of Baptists put together, about 100 or so Baptists got together and wrote in the 1600s to say, hey, this is what we believe. We're not rebels. We're not fighting the state. And because they were being accused of being something they were not, which happens to Christians all the time, being accused of something that they're not. And so those Baptists wanted the established Church of England to know, we're not a bunch of heretics. Here's what we believe. And so they wrote a statement of faith. Okay, here's some foundational doctrines, and this is question number 8. I think there's an A, B, and C to it, if I'm not mistaken. I think I wrote it out that way. How one becomes a Christian. That is a foundational doctrine. How does a person become a Christian? This is one to which every religion outside of Christianity agrees upon. Every religion agrees upon this. That's which is interesting. They agree that it's by works. Every religion outside of Christianity believes that the way we become right with God is through some form of works. We have a class that we teach in our Bible college called cults, and it's just a short class. It's just a few classes. It's not a full semester, and there's 45 religions that we quickly examine, and every one of them find their justification by works. Every one of those religions that we go over, they're justified by works. So a foundational doctrine is, how does one become a Christian? Second foundational doctrine is, how can any person be sure they are in fact a Christian? How can I know that? How can I be sure that I'm actually a Christian? Again, Every religion outside of Christianity agrees upon this as well. You can't know for sure, they say. They will say, you don't know. There's no way you can know, so you must keep up working. Because the only way you can get to heaven is to hope you'll get there and to keep doing works of righteousness and hope that when you do get there, you'll be accepted. Christianity is different in that. And this is a foundational doctrine of Christianity. Thirdly, how do we grow as a believer? Then what must happen for us to grow? Do we have to go to a mountaintop? Is there something supernatural that we have to do? We have to find a certain teacher that's going to lay his hands on us and impart a second blessing on us, as some religions teach? Well, it's here that we come to an almost universal agreement between Christians and pagans alike, though, and as to how this would happen. Almost all religions, Christian and pagan alike, say it is through a catechetical form of teaching that takes place. And by that term, what I mean is a repetitive study of principal teachings that you go over and over until you learn them. As a believer, I would disagree on the basis that for us to learn anything substantial of Christ must be gleaned simply by memorizing something. I believe as a Christian that we have to be aided by the Spirit or we can't have complete understanding. But I would agree we have to be taught. There's no question about it that we must be taught. So in this semester, we're going to move on from these Christian beginnings and Christian belief to a little bit more in-depth than just how does one become a Christian, how can a person be sure they're a Christian, and how do we grow as a believer. All these are important, but those are basics that we ought to have already in our little duffel bag. Anti-intellectualism in today's society makes what we're heading toward as unimportant to many. They will call it deeper theology, and terms will be used, higher theology and things of this nature, which are really kind of insulting terms toward just growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Question number 10, Christianity has been reduced to three things: feelings, emotions, and pragmatism. Those are the three things that Christianity has been reduced to: feelings, emotions, and pragmatism. By pragmatism, I simply mean an approach that assesses the truth of a meaning of doctrine. You look at a meaning of doctrine and you assess that in terms of the success of the application. Let me explain what I mean by that. In other words, did it work out the way you wanted it to? That's pragmatism. If not, then it must not be true if it didn't do that. Well, if it did, then it has to be true if it worked out the way you wanted it to. But you can see a problem with that, can't you? Almost immediately. What if your outcome in a situation is that you want a woman to not be hindered with child rearing so that she can pursue her career or education? What if that's your goal? What if that's the outcome? Pragmatically, how do I deal with it? There's a woman and she came up pregnant. I don't know how that happens, but she came up pregnant and she was wanting to go to school. She's only 16. She wanted to go to school. She wanted to be a brain surgeon. So she got pregnant. So how are we going to deal with this pragmatically? Because what happens in this case, there's only a couple of options, and that's question 11. There's adoption. She could take the child full term and put it up for adoption. She could do that. Or she could abort the baby. She could murder the baby in her womb. So the question would be, what brings the most immediate relief and the least amount of embarrassment and the greatest aid in getting us to the goal of her getting a career or education? That would be the pragmatic answer. When we talk about pragmatism, that is, in essence, how it is used. How do we build church attendance? When I got here to this church, I was asked, there were several men sitting in the room, asking me questions on the afternoon after I preached my first sermon. I didn't know I was going to come back and preach ever again. And they called me and said, hey, can you come back? We'd like to talk to you this afternoon. I was like, oh boy, what did I say, you know, in that sermon? I thought I had really messed up or something. And they said, we want to talk to you. And I said, okay. So I came back out and sat down with them. And they said, we want to ask you some questions. We want to do the interview. And I was like, okay. And one of the questions they asked me was, how would I expect to build attendance in the church? And the question then that first needs to be addressed is, what is the goal of any Bible-believing church? Is high attendance the goal? If that's the goal, then there's a lot of pragmatic ways that we can increase attendance. That's the thing. And I knew that wasn't the answer they wanted to hear when they asked me that question. Because I said, well, is high attendance your goal? And one man in there wanted to be as big as Woodmont Baptist. You know, he's like, yeah, we could be bigger than them. We can get our act together and quit losing our preachers and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, okay. Well, if high attendance is your goal, there's a way there. But is faithfulness to the text your goal? Being faithful to the text, when the preacher gets up to preach, are you more concerned with him being faithful to the text that he puts before you or having lots of people sitting around you? Well, if we land on how do we get more people in church, the pragmatic answer is to give the people what they want. And that'll bring them in. Just give them what they want and satiate them. Provide either services to them, like a daycare, which we, by the way, we had a daycare when I arrived here. We had a full-blown daycare. Give them a mom's day out. Give them some form of entertainment or distraction, something that appeals to their ego, something that will make them feel good. Maybe we should have a singing really regular. Whatever we do in that aspect, the whole idea is to figure out something that will cause people to want to be there and come back, if high attendance is our goal. So when we say, when we ask the question, what do Christians believe? We have to really bring the question closer to home and say, what does the Bible actually teach? It really doesn't matter what Christians believe if their belief is not based on the Word of God. I mean, you can say, well, what does that Christian believe about that? It doesn't matter what he believes about that. What does the Word of God say about that topic? Because you're going to go back to work tomorrow, or you're going to run into family members tomorrow, and they're going to believe something very different than what the Word of God says on any particular subject. Every person you deal with, in fact, is going to believe something different than what the Word of God says at some level. Now we come to a wholly different question. What is the authority for such a study? If we say that we need to study to know what the Word of God says, what can be the authority? Well, there's, in this question number 12, there's a possibility of four things that can actually be the authority for what we're about to learn. It can, number one, it could be opinion. Or it could be pragmatism, like we just talked about. What's going to give me the best result here? It could be tradition. But the answer is Scripture. Scripture. That has to be the foundation. And this is where I introduce the book to you for your reading pleasure. Every word counts. Tom Barnes, the author of this book, and I want to tell you what I tell every class when we hand out a book. Some of you could almost repeat this word for word as I say it. This book is a... it's a fish. It has bones. It has bones. Eat the meat, spit out
bones.
Thank you. Okay, we just did that. All right. The book is written by a human author, and it isn't going to be right in every way. So read it with charity when you read it. Please understand that the topic is to cause you to understand why every word actually counts. It becomes very important at that point. Now, after each chapter in the book, you go to the back of the book, starting on page 165, and you're going to answer the questions at the conclusion of each chapter. Now, I would just encourage you, if you want to read through the book all the way through, that's fine. But at the end of each chapter, Don't jump to the next chapter until you've gone and answered the questions at least, because that way it'll be fresh in your mind. What I'd like to do is for us to go over those questions each week at the back of the book. If anybody has any comments or statements they'd like to make about the chapter they read, I'm all ears for entertaining that. And we'll go over those for about the next 7 weeks. Now, there's 9 chapters, but some of the chapters are combined into one set of questions, so you'll be reading a couple of chapters to do that. So just enjoy that book. That is your book. It doesn't cost you anything except the time to read it. I've got, about 9 copies left up here. So if you need extras for your family, feel free to come get one. Save me one copy. I've got one person that couldn't be here tonight. And so I want to make sure she gets a copy of that book. So I want to try to engage your minds at every opportunity when it comes to reading the scripture here. So I'm going to ask you to start reading your Bibles this year if you have not already begun a reading program. If you've not begun a reading program, then I would urge you to begin reading tonight. Before you lay your head on your pillow, start reading. Don't go a day without reading the scripture. Pick some reading plan that is going to best aid you, that you can work through some scripture every single day. This is an important aspect of Bible college, and it's not called Bible college by accident. It's because we want the Bible to be the foundation for what we're studying. Now, question number 15. We cannot rely on emotions or experiences to ground our understanding of Scripture. We cannot rely on this. And yes, we all have emotions. And certainly we all have different experiences. But none of those can move us apart, away from the settled foundation of the Word of God. If we allow that to happen, then we have erred. How many people in this room were raised in a decidedly Baptist tradition? Raise your hand. Decidedly Baptist tradition. Who was raised in a Protestant tradition but not Baptist? It could have been Lutheran, it could have been Episcopalian, it could have been Presbyterian. Ronnie, you're the only one. That's amazing. Wow. Yeah, Jerry Clower. Well, whatever tradition or background that you were raised in, it had a foundation that it rested upon. Now, it may have only been a foundation in word only. They may have said, we hold to the Bible, but they hardly ever referenced the Bible. Maybe they referenced traditions and things of this nature. Maybe they referenced a confession that was constantly referred to as the authority. Well, whatever that was, all of that's got to be laid aside now, and we have to say, hey, what does the Word of God actually say about this? Question number 16, faith and reason, far from being incompatible, are mutually supported. Faith and reason. They're not incompatible. They are mutually supportive. If we do not, and this is the rest of that, if we do not grow up, or is this question 16? Yeah. If we do not grow up in our thinking, we will not grow up in our faith. It's going to be a challenge to do that. We're going to be like a child drinking milk the rest of our lives if we don't start thinking critically and reasonably about the Word of God. I want you to listen to Paul as he addresses the very emotional church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14:19. Now, he's talking about spiritual gifts here in the church, and he tells them this. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words, that's question 17, with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. So there's his goal. I want with my voice, I want with what comes out of my mouth to teach others. And I would rather use, if I could just use 5 words that make sense, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now think about that. That's very critical. Now, There's actually a religion, it considers itself to be in the Christian faith, that have developed what they call the five words out of this text. And they're the five critical words that Paul spoke to somebody somewhere. Now, we don't have it in the scripture, but, you know, that's what they made up, and that became very important in their teaching. Don't do that to the Word of God. Don't wrest things out of the scripture. Then he gets extremely direct with them in the very next verse, and this is what he says. And this might make some of us upset if it were said to us. If a preacher came to you and said this to you, this might offend you. But this is what he told them in verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Grow up. Grow up in your understanding. Now, our understanding cannot be solely intellect, but it must be braced with compassion. Our understanding has to be braced with compassion, and by that I mean when we speak the truth, we are commanded to speak the truth in love. Just because you've got truth doesn't mean you can go around slapping people with it. You have a way that you're responsible for providing that truth. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:19. You see the word understanding there? That's a Greek word that actually has to do with strict intellect. That word, that understanding is taken from, has to do strictly with how your mind thinks. You drop to verse number 20 and you see the word understanding used two times. The Greek word that comes from that word understanding is used for sympathetic understanding. It's almost like me saying to Brother Ronnie, you know, all us Baptists in here, but I see where you're coming from as to why you might think that about something. Now, he might not really be thinking about the doctrine because he came from a Presbyterian background, but he may be emotionally holding on to something that he learned. He may be emotionally attracted to something because that's how Mama did it. That's how Daddy did it. That's how Grandmother did it. My grandmother would roll over in her grave. You ever heard anybody say that? Because I'm not believing something Mama believed. What if Mama was wrong? What time is it? So it's basically 15 till. Okay, so the word understanding in verse 20 then is a sympathetic understanding. And if you read it in context, you know that's what he's talking about. Brethren, be not children in understanding. How do children understand things? Emotionally sometimes. They understand that if they're hungry and you've got ice cream or chicken casserole, they understand the ice cream would immediately satisfy them more. They want that. That's their understanding. So he says to them, brethren, be not children in understanding. Children understand they're hungry. Yeah, we get that. But they don't grasp the importance of eating the chicken casserole over the ice cream. So don't be a child in your understanding. They have a logical faculty that they're exercising, and they look at the chicken casserole and they look at the ice cream and they go, what dummy would pick chicken casserole?
How much
chicken? That's a really good question. Our resident apologist in here. Exactly how much, and does it have Durum wheat noodles? Okay. And then he says, how be it? In malice, you need to be like a child. What happens on the playground when two kids get in a fight and then it's broken up by their parents? What happens 2 minutes later? What are those kids doing? They're not fighting again. They're playing again. It's like they've just forgiven and forgotten. One of them may even be sporting an injury, and later it becomes a mark of pride. Look at my busted limb. Yeah, Billy did that. Yeah, we got in a fight. Yeah. I'm going to Billy's house to ride bikes. That's how children are in malice. He said, now don't be children in understanding. He said, but definitely when it comes to malice, be like a child.
I can't believe what he said to me. I won't be coming back to that church. How dare him? Who does he think he is? Doesn't he know who I am? Well, you're a dummy. That's who you are.
You're acting in malice. You're acting like a child. Don't act like a child. Grow up. Because that's what he says. Be understanding like a man. and understanding. Be men, be grown up. Act like you're supposed to. Preacher gets up and preaches something and it doesn't sit right with you because, man, I studied that out that way. Well, that's it. I ain't even going to talk to him. I'm just going to leave. I'm just going to disappear. I'm not going to say a word to him. That is not how men act. What if you handled yourself that way at work every day? What if you went to work and the place that you labor at, somebody said something you don't understand, you go, fine, I'm out of here. I don't understand what they're talking about. That offended me. I'm quitting. And you just walk out the door and you go home. You'd be hungry really fast. You can't live that way. That is it. We have got to follow Paul in this aspect as we study in this class. Question number 19. One of the things that began early was a formulation of creeds or statements of faith among Christians. Creeds or statements of faith. That's one of the things that began very early on. Because the doctrines began to be assaulted early on by the pagans. The unconverted people began to attack Christian doctrine. So it became necessary for Christians to be able to define clearly where they stood on certain topics. I mean, they wanted to be able to stand right on it. Take, for example, and that we are faced almost at once with an early confession called the Apostles' Creed. Is that in your notes? Have I put the Apostles' Creed in there? Okay, good. All right. Now, if you're going to notice, the Apostles' Creed has moved beyond the basics of Christianity. In that, you don't learn those basics. How does one become a Christian? How can they be sure they're a Christian? How can they grow as a believer? Those things aren't particularly addressed in that confession because those are considered basics. That's the gospel knowledge. And so they're moving on to something else, something that was being attacked. So question number 20, this confession declares a Trinitarian faith. A Trinitarian faith. If you say, I don't even know what Trinitarian faith is, Brother Michael, we're going to talk about that. It was deliberately constructed in such a way to display the Trinitarian shape of Christianity. It was written with that fact. Now, Pastor Josh did a very good set of classes on some of the creeds and some of the writers of these creeds and things. And what we understand, the apostles didn't write this creed. But when it says Apostles' Creed, it was a creed that the apostles was drawn from the apostles' teachings. Does that make sense? Okay. So, we see what the confession is there, and I'm not going to read it just for time's sake, but you're going to read it and when you get home, because what I want you to do is I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 6 for your homework. So, this is your homework. I want you to read the confession and read Hebrews chapter 6 from Paul's, here's your instructions. From Paul's list of things that he wants the Hebrews to move on from, how many of those things can you pick out in the creed? Of the things that he says, now, on these things, we're going to move on from these things to something else. I want you to find them in the creed. See if these early fathers that put this together, we're moving on from those basics. If they had those basics down, they weren't confused about those things that Paul wrote in Hebrews 6. Did they touch on any of them in the creed? And if they did, mark it so that we can talk about it next week. In that creed, you see, he's very, very careful about, you know, the prime mover. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. He's creator, heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, he's the Son, our Lord, in fact. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's just all of these indications of the idea of a Trinitarian mindset. So that will be your homework for next week. And we're going to pick up with question number 22. And do you have any questions about what we're doing here and which direction we're trying to go? Anybody? All right.
You get ready to put me out or anything. Just put me out. I'm kind of all the
time. All right, so you're going to read your book, and you're going to answer the questions at the end of on page 165. covering that first chapter. You're going to look at the creed that you got in front of you and see if anything that Paul lists that we should move on from is mentioned in the creed. And you can get as technical as you want. You may come in here and go, I found all of them in the creed. Well, good for you. But my point is you're not going to find me. That's what I'm after. But it's fine. You can study it out as detailed as you want. And you're going to start reading the Bible through some particular reading schedule. Your family probably has one already picked out with how you're going to do it. And you're probably already involved in it. And that's great. If not, this is your call to get started. Don't wait until next January to start. And I hope every one of you can come back next week because we're just literally cracking the shell of the proverbial egg. Or are we proverbially cracking the shell of the egg? I don't know. But anyway, we just started. If no questions, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Y'all, many of you haven't met Jeremy. Jeremy attended a couple of semesters in a row, and then his wife got pregnant. They had a baby, and so he missed a semester, and he's back here with us right now. He drives all the way over from Mississippi to sit in on these classes. Well, let me finish this. He drives all the way over from Mississippi because he knows he wants to sit at my feet and learn. Okay, we know that's not true. But he works here in Florence, so this is very easy for him to get here on Thursday nights. It's just his drive home, so we want to pray for his safety, but I'm going to ask you to close us in a word of prayer tonight, if you don't mind.